Please take your copies of the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 2.
In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is exhorting the members of the church to be humble towards each other and to be ready and eager to consider other people and their needs and not just be self-centered. And then, as an incredible illustration, he points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we see these things perfectly. Let's begin reading in Philippians 2 and verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as we have been considering, the Christian's greatest expectation is one day to be taken to heaven and there to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the very thing that Paul talks about here, enthroned with God in glory and splendor. That ought to bring to our hearts a sense of excitement and anticipation. It will make everything else that we have ever been excited about pale by comparison. And yet, as John Owen has been reminding us, we don't have to wait to heaven to behold our Savior in His glory. It's the privilege of the Christian right now, although in a more limited way, to fix our eyes by faith upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminded from Scripture that to see the glory of Christ is to see the very glory of God. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. As Jesus could say to His disciples, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." Now, that wasn't meant to confuse us about the persons of the Trinity. It's simply a reminder that Jesus is fully God. So if you know the Lord Jesus, you know God. The next truth about Christ that Owen urges us to think about is what he calls the mysterious constitution of His person. Now, that means simply the reality that Jesus was God and man in one person. And as we give ourselves to think about this incredible union in our Lord Jesus, we have the privilege again to gaze upon the glory of Christ. Let's think first of all about the biblical testimony to the mysterious constitution of His person. Now, the biblical testimony is immense, going from the beginning of Scripture to its end, and we obviously don't have time for that this morning. But let's just think of a few key passages. This text from Philippians 2 that we've just read. The Apostle Paul makes it very plain to us that Jesus is fully God. He didn't have to strive to be God. He didn't have to try and reach to be God. In His person, He was in the form of God. Everything that is true about God was true of the Son of God. But he humbled himself by coming into this world, submitting himself to the task of being a servant for our salvation. And Paul reminds us he was born in the likeness of man. He took human form to himself. He was flesh and blood just like us. So the apostle can say that from all eternity, he was the form of God. Now with his coming into the world, he takes the form of man without giving up the form of God. So he is two, God and man in one person. It's a great mystery. And the Bible never tries to explain the mystery to us. It's beyond our understanding. It simply declares the truth. This is our Lord Jesus, the mysterious nature of his person. Another very familiar text, we won't turn there, but I know most of you know it well. The introduction to John's Gospel. Those very familiar words. In the beginning was the Word. That's the title given to our Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So very clearly, John, in starting to explain to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is at pains to tell us he is God. Now, he's distinct from God the Father. He was with God, but he is also himself God. He created all things, the very proof of his Godhead. Look around at the universe. Stare up into the sky at night. It was all created by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. But then as John goes on in his introduction, he tells us, and the Word became flesh. He took humanity upon himself. He clothed himself in a human body. He became a real man. He continued to be God. His disciples, as we've already seen, saw something of his divine glory in some of his actions, but he was also fully man apart from sin. The life that he spent with his disciples in the public eye proved his humanity. His ability to suffer and die on the cross was a powerful testimony that he was really a man. Here again, we have this record set before us that the Lord Jesus is true God, true man in one person. We could also think of the prophecies of the Old Testament. Those declarations that were proclaimed and announced hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Those prophecies expected such a mysterious constitution. Think, for instance, of Isaiah's well-known prophecy given 700 years before Jesus was born. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There in that simple prophecy, we have his humanity, a child is born, but his deity, he will be known as the Mighty God because that's who he is. Again, a clear testimony to Jesus' true humanity and true deity joined in one person, the mysterious constitution of his person. Now, the second thing for us to consider briefly, the need to spend time gazing on this aspect of the glory of Christ. Now, you might sit here this morning and say, I'm no great theologian. And how to understand this? It's beyond me. Well, you're in a good company because none of us can plumb the depths of this great mystery. But the Bible presents Christ to us in this way so that we will know Him and think upon Him. And again, there are several testimonies throughout the Word of God that this is something that we should do. We have excellent examples to encourage us in such a glorious work. We don't have time, but Peter, in his first letter to the church, tells us about the angels who long to look into this mystery. He reminds us of these heavenly creatures created by the Son of God to serve God continually in His presence. And since the days of their creation, they have been adoring with wonder, serving the triune God in His purposes for this world. Now, can you imagine the amazement of these angels? You talk about shock and awe. When they saw the Son of God stepping down from His glorious throne and making His ascent or descent into this world of sinful rebellion. They were sent by God to proclaim His birth. We read of that in the Gospels, giving glory to God. But can you imagine them straining to understand this incredible mystery? That the eternal Son of God would be encased in a woman's womb for 9 months, be born a helpless child, come to the conclusion of His public ministry, and hang and suffer and die on a cross. No wonder, Peter says, the angels long to look into these things. How can the God that they serve be a man? In the same section of his first letter, Peter tells us also about the Old Testament prophets. These men were privileged to give prophetic announcements about the coming of God's saving messenger, the Messiah. How could they understand, as Isaiah declared, when the Messiah appeared on the scene of earth's history, that the announcement would go forth, "Behold your God!" A child would be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, yet His ways were from everlasting. How could they grasp that? They were confronted clearly with the message that this Savior was both human and divine. And so Peter tells us that these Old Testament prophets diligently searched and inquired. They asked questions carefully about this great mystery of God and man in one person and His coming into this world for redemptive work. The Apostle Paul also serves as an excellent example of a man in the midst of his mature Christian years as he's longing to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in his famous testimony in Philippians 3, his cry, "That I may know Him." That's what he longed for. And it wasn't simply the reality of His suffering and death and then resurrection and triumph. It was Christ in His person. You study through the letters of Paul and you see that he proclaims over and over the true deity of Christ and the true humanity of Christ. He understood at least in that much this mysterious constitution of Christ's person. And he simply cries out, "I want to know more about the Lord Jesus." And you can perhaps imagine Paul sitting in his jail cell and pondering this great truth. The God who existed from eternity, coming into this world, submitting Himself to becoming a creature. Creator, creature, in one person. No, we don't understand the mystery, but we do know this. He did it so that he could take his human body and offer it as a sacrifice on the cross to God. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So we may not plumb the depths of the mystery, but we know why he did it. So that he could save us and ultimately bring us to God. And when we have that privilege in eternity to stand and gaze upon his glory, we will be rejoicing forever that he is God and man in one person. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do acknowledge the weakness of our minds, how puny and pitiful they are when brought up against a mystery like this. Thank you for telling it to us plainly. We bow in adoring wonder before the mystery of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to become a man for our salvation. Help us to worship you now as we come to this table. We ask these things through our Savior's name. Amen.